Well, good evening, and it's such a delight being with you all this evening. It's really been wonderful just to hang out in Mossel Bay this week and just be around some of the believers and the saints. Adi and I have really been actually quite refreshed this week. I don't know if it's maybe the sea air or the games of paddle or the times of fellowship or the times of worship, probably all of the above. Because all things are given us by the Lord to enjoy. So, but it's wonderful being with you all this evening. And thank you for receiving us. Thank you for being so open-hearted. And it's been really great. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you this evening, and I've entitled it The Power of Shared Faith. And I want to share from the Gospel of Mark. And I want to share a story this evening from Mark chapter 2 about a man who gets healed by Jesus. He's a paralytic, he's a man who was paralyzed, and how it's a story of how he gets healed, and it's a story about the nature of faith, what faith is, and especially how sometimes when God moves, and he moves in our lives, it's through the power of faith, but it's through the power of the faith of our friends around us, not just our own faith, and how important it is that we are part of community, that we're part of a fellowship where we can believe God together. And so I've just given you my whole preach. I can sit down now. But I want to unpack what the scripture says on this, and hopefully just that you would leave encouraged, and then we'd have a chance to pray together this evening. So I'm going to unpack the story, and I'd like us to read together Mark chapter 2 and from verse 1. And it starts off in verse 1 and says, when he, this is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. I just want to stop there. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, by the way, if you read the Gospel of Mark, the one thing about Mark is very fast-paced. There's always a sense of Jesus went here. Then it says, at once he went there, or immediately he went there. And it's the way that Mark wrote was to get a sense of fast-paced action, bite-sized chunks, which is quite different from the other gospel writers in the New Testament. And he says this, though, about Jesus, that part of Jesus' ministry is that Jesus had a home. Jesus had a base. He had a place where he lived. And right there, it says that he was based in a town called Capernaum. And Capernaum was in the north of Israel. It was very close to the Sea of Galilee. Well, I think it was on the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing town, a fishing village, and there were Gentiles or Romans. It was actually a Roman name. There were Jews living in there, and most likely the home belonged to Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was a fisherman, and that Jesus probably had a home base in the north in this place called Capernaum, and a little town, you know, probably a bit like Mossel Bay, a little fishing, not a village, sorry, a fishing city. A fishing town and that's where Jesus was based. He wasn't based in the bright lights of Jerusalem. He was based there, all the way up north, and that's where he chose to base himself. And so he comes back from a ministry trip, from quite a busy ministry trip. And as he's home, people get to hear that Jesus is home. And so they begin to flock to the house so that they can receive a touch from him, so that they can hear a word from him. And let's read from what happens then in verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them. And so here Jesus begins to minister, and people begin to flock so much so that there's no space in the house to get in. And at this point, there are these four men, it says in verse 3. And these four men, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And so these four guys are carrying this paralyzed man. They hear about Jesus being in town, and they want this paralyzed man to get healed. Now, who were these four men? Well, I don't think they were four strangers to the paralyzed man. These four men must have been friends. Because they took the risk, they took the inconvenience to actually carry this man all the way to the house so that they could be healed, he could be healed by Jesus. And so when they could not get in the house, it says in verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, something you must know about these Capernaum homes, that the homes in this fishing town had flat roofs. It was very common in ancient Israel, because ancient Israel was so hot, they would often dry fish on the roofs of their homes, or they would sleep on the roofs of their homes in summertime. And outside, in order to get to the roof, the wealthy people could build like maybe a staircase going up. It was quite nice. But if you were poor, you would have normally like a wooden ladder on the side of your house, and you'd have to climb the wooden ladder so you could get to the roof in order to do what you wanted to do on the roof. And we don't know what kind of home this was. We don't know if it was Peter was wealthy or he was poor. We don't know. But it says that these four men couldn't get into the house. They couldn't get to Jesus. So they decide to be a bit inventive. And so they take him, and it says they went up onto the roof. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've imagined, what was it like for them to carry their friend up to the roof? I know if I was the dude on the stretcher, I would have been like, hey, 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 hey. You know, don't kill me. You know, at least I'm alive. You're going to break my neck at this point. And so for somehow they get him up on through the ladder or up the stairs, and they get him on the roof, and then they begin to do something outrageous. They break through the roof, breaking private property, causing untold damage. And while Jesus is standing in the middle of the room, you know, sharing, preaching, ministering, there's this breaking of the roof above his head, and suddenly an opening is made. Now, if I owned the home, I don't know about you, but I would be seriously ticked off at that point. I was like, hey, you just, what are you doing? That like, you, that costs money, you know? And even Jesus, possibly if it was his home, he, as they break the roof, and the roofs were made of mud and they were made of reeds, and you had to actually really work hard. It wasn't just a thing of stamping your foot through. You had to do a bit of work in order to get through the roof down to Jesus. And it's interesting, number one, you know, I want to say that what they did seemed very risky and foolish. Most people would look at that story and go, how foolish of them, how risky of them to want to do something like that. Not only that, but we see that there were severe obstacles in their way, but they don't let the obstacles stand in their way, that they can't get to Jesus, so they're getting so inventive, they would do anything to get their friend to Christ. And when we see what Jesus does, we'll look now at how Jesus responds to them. What's interesting, but I do want to say this, that, you know, there are many stories in the Gospels of men and women that were trying to get the attention of Jesus or meet Jesus, and they weren't put off by obstacles. They were willing to risk in order to have a touch or a meeting with Christ. And I can think of a couple of stories. Blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, Mark 10. And it says that he cried out with a loud voice, have mercy on me, Jesus. And the crowd around him said to him, shh, be quiet. I mean, he was there on the side of the road. He wanted to be healed, and he heard Jesus was coming, and he was willing to do whatever it took so that he could get the attention of Jesus. We think of the story of Zacchaeus, one of the shortest men in the Bible. And Zacchaeus climbs a tree, and he's looking down just that he could see Christ. And we know that Jesus walks past him and looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, today I want to come to your house. And invite and gets him to come down and meet him. He's willing to do something that seems quite foolish. Or the woman with the issue of blood, where this woman, you know, had this issue of blood for years and years and years, and it actually made her ceremonially unclean according to the law. She wasn't allowed to actually be around people because it would make them unclean according to the Old Testament law. And while she pushed through the crowd, she was willing to risk social alienation so that she could just touch Jesus and get to him. And it's a wonderful picture, you know, of men and women that are characterized by something very unique. And it's the same thing that Jesus says to these four men and to the paralytic. What was the one thing that, in a sense, caused Jesus to respond to them and respond to this situation? Well, let's look at verse 5. And in verse 5 it says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" And so what happens here is with all these stories, and this one, is that Jesus responds to their faith. And then he brings, as you'll see now what happens, and I'll unpack some of that in terms of healing and forgiveness. Look at that. But he responds to their faith. And you know, I don't know about you, but for me, faith is often one of the most misunderstood concepts in the New Testament or in the Bible. Sometimes if you've been on like enough Christian TV, or you've grown up in maybe a hyper-Pentecostal church, we know we have to have faith, but sometimes it feels like faith in faith. If I believe enough, then somehow maybe God will do something. If I have enough feeling or in this principle called faith, and I have that thing, somehow, whatever it is, this abstract down payment in my heart, maybe then God will be able to move and do something in my life. But I want to say that that is not New Testament faith. Whenever the New Testament speaks about faith, faith is simply this. Faith is an ability or a trusting, an attitude of trust in something outside of yourself. New Testament faith is always linked to an object, and the object is Christ. And it's someone that is saying, "Lord, I'm willing to put my trust in you." And that's why the New Testament speaks about have faith in God, have faith in Christ, have faith in the Lord, because the key is not you. The key is that you've linked yourself to the ability of the one who rose from the dead and has power to break into your situation. And so New Testament faith is a radical thing. You know, it's often not the size of your faith, but it's whom you put your faith in. By the way, growing in faith is important, however. God wants us not to be men and women of little faith. He wants us to grow in our trust and our ability that we know the character of God and we can trust him. But, and someone once said, I think it was Spurgeon, he said, little faith will save you. If you have a little bit of faith, saying, "Lord, I'm really struggling to believe. I have so much doubt. But Lord, I know that I do believe in you. I help me, Lord, to love you. But maybe you're struggling and limping along. That faith in Jesus will save you. You will go to be with the Lord. But that little faith won't cause God to use you. Because great men and women that have been used throughout history have had great faith. And the wonderful thing is, you know, we can grow in our faith. How do we grow in faith? Well, we grow in faith through reading the Word. As you get to see the character of God and you get to see the object. And so how big is your God? How much do you trust him? And so it starts with the actions we do. Even our giving and our finances, when we learn to even tithe in faith. You know, giving 10% of your income, I know it's actually the training wheels of giving, as has been said, but it requires faith. Giving away 10% of your income, some people don't have faith for that. But when we learn to, and we learn to trust the nature of God, that he always does provide. And when you put your, and as you grow in that and you become generous, then God begins to use you in ways that we would not dream. And I'm just kind of using that as an example. But it's what I love about the story, so is that God wants to increase our faith. We have faith when we begin to know him and see him, and we begin to know him in his word and the character of God. That's one way. But what I want us to focus on quickly in verse 5, it's interesting, is that Jesus, whose faith does he see in verse 5? He doesn't see the faith of the paralytic. It says in verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith," their faith. And so often for healing to take place or for God to move in your life, like the paralytic, it required the faith of his friends around him, not just his faith. And there have been many times that, if I'm honest, I've lacked faith. I haven't trusted God enough and I've been weak. But that I've had men and women around me that have believed God with me and I've been able to break through into more. Isn't that what the church is? Church is a people who believe God. And when you're lacking, they're like, "Come on, bro. Let's pray and let's trust God together." And you lean often on their faith. I want to share a story with you. A number of years ago, when AD and I were leading the Edgemead congregation in the morning, this is 2012, we got a phone call one evening. AD and I were home. Our kids were still quite small, and they were in bed. Fortunately, my parents had come to visit, but we got a phone call. AD got a phone call, and it was one of the ladies from the moms group and said, "We have a situation right now. Can you and Michael come to the hospital and pray for our baby daughter? The doctors have given her a prognosis." Her name was Leah, the little girl, that she would not make it through the night. She had had a chest infection that had become very, very serious. She had a hole in the heart. There were just a bunch of complications. And she was at a big hospital called Tigerberg Hospital. It's this big government hospital in Cape Town. Some of you know it. And so now, AD gets his call and like, "Can we come and pray?" Now, the lady wasn't, the little girl's mom wasn't even part of the church. She was part of the mom's group. And she kind of was nominally serving the Lord. She wasn't married. Her boyfriend, who was the father of the child, was backslidden. And so AD gets his call, "Could you guys come and pray?" And I remember my first reaction was, why don't they ask someone else? I'm busy this evening. And I made all these excuses. And AD was like, "No, we need to go pray. Let's go." So what we did is we got in our car and we drove down. We fetched the family. We fetched the mom and her parents and the boyfriend. And we all piled into our little car. And off we drive in the night, like 9 in the evening, to Tigerberg Hospital. And by the way, Tigerberg Hospital at night, it's this cavernous hospital. It's like a dangerous place. You can get mugged in the hallways. And so walking down these dark hallways to try find this, you know, neonatal unit or whatever it was, and I was just praying that we would just not get mugged, you know, never mind finding faith for healing. So, oh, me of little faith, you know, it was terrible. And so we walked through with the family, and like, I'm supposed to be, you know, ex di pastor. And I'm just like, "Oh God, you know, like help me." And so we walk through and we come to the little, the unit, and there is this little baby girl, and she's in an incubator with wires all over her, fighting for her life. And while we were there, we just stood around her and we were going to pray. And there was just a sense of the presence of the Lord that came in the room. I want to say I did not have much faith. I did not trust God that maybe God could do something miraculous. I believed he could. But at that point, I wasn't feeling that I had confidence in the ability of the Lord to heal. But as we started to pray, the backslidden father of the child, the boyfriend, I felt like that he needed to pray. And I remember asking him, "Hey, can you pray for your daughter?" Because there was something, like, you could see that he was visibly touched. And so he prayed for his little daughter, weeping, pleading with God just to touch her life. And you could see the Lord was doing something on this man. And then the parents prayed, and then we all prayed. And we went home that evening. And we got the report the next morning that the little baby had made a miraculous recovery. So much so that later on, her mom began to testify on radio stations, Tigerberg Radio and others, over the months and years to come, of the miracle that God had done in her daughter that night. What was even amazing is that the boyfriend ended up recommitting his life to the Lord, and they got married. And today they are serving the Lord. They're not in one of our churches, but they are serving the Lord in the area that they live in. And you know, I want to say, I'm sharing this because this doesn't make me look very good. I didn't have faith, but someone did. Someone believed God. It might have even been this man. And, you know, the Lord works. And I want to say that sometimes when we trust in God, bring others with you and see what God can do. So let us consider then the actions of Jesus in the story. I want to give you two things, and then I want to apply it and land for us. Number one, let's consider the actions of Jesus. Number one, we find that he is kind to the paralytic. That's the first thing we see to him. And in verse 5, look what he says to this paralytic. He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven, son." And it's only, there are twice in the Gospels where Jesus would call someone that he heals son or daughter. It happens twice, as far as I know, in the Gospels. And there's a kindness to Christ that he looks at this young man And his heart goes out to him. And I want to say, you know, I want to say about Christ, about the Lord Jesus, is that Jesus is characterized by kindness and mercy and grace. And that when we come to him in need, he will never turn you away. And I love this kind of sense of affection that he has to this young man, that he promises, and this is a promise for us, the Lord will never turn away those who come to him in need. There's a story in Mark 11, well, a scripture in Matthew 11, where it says of Jesus that it says that a bruised reed he will never break. And if we come to him bruised, he won't break you, but if you are in that place, he promises that he will strengthen you. Those who are weary, he will strengthen. It says of a wick, a smoking a wick, he will not snuff out. And I don't know about you, sometimes I feel with my walk with the Lord, I don't feel like I'm on fire. There's a lot of smoke. Like there are embers there, but Lord, I'm feeling like, you know, there's sin in my life, or I'm not burning like I should. I'm not serving you like I should. And you know, if we come to Jesus then and we say, God, would you help me? He promises that he won't snuff you out. He's not going to say, get away from me. You should be on fire, you know. No. He's going to blow upon those embers. He's going to strengthen you. He promises in his word that he will always give grace to the humble, but he will always resist the proud. And for those who come to him, he promises to be a lamb. But for those who resist him, he will be a lion. And so these are the ways of the Lord, my friends. But as we come as children of God, as we come, even if you aren't a child of God, but you say, Lord, I turn to you, he's going to say to you, well, son, daughter. That's the first thing we see about Jesus. The second thing we see about Jesus is not only kind to the paralytic, but there's something that he does towards him, which is unexpected. He says to him, son, your sins are forgiven. It's interesting. So Jesus actually doesn't heal him first. He doesn't bring physical healing. He actually forgives his sins. So why does he do that? Well, one of the reasons that I think Jesus does that is that Jesus understands that the deepest need that this man had, the paralytic had, wasn't a physical need. His greatest need was spiritual. His greatest problem was that he was alienated from God and he needed to be made right with the Lord. And you know, this is a wonderful thing for us because I think for us, firstly, that we often want to trust for outward healing. But God is firstly concerned with the state of our hearts, the state of our lives, isn't he, before the Lord? And he wants to actually deal with the things that matter. You know, what is a Christian? A Christian is not a person who is dead, bad, and now you're good. A Christian is someone who's dead, and if God sees your dead condition, he wants to make you alive. And he does so by forgiving our sins and by making us born again. And what's interesting with this is that physical healing, if we go one step further, when Jesus heals him physically, even today, while we pray for physical healing, physical healing is not the end goal. Maybe God would heal you physically, maybe not. But here's the thing about physical healing. Jesus does heal him. But in church life today, sometimes people get healed. Sometimes people don't get healed. But people always have their sins forgiven. Because what Jesus did on the cross, firstly dealt with sin. But one day when he returns again, he's going to complete the work that he started. This project of salvation is going to be wrapped up. And then final healing will happen the day that Jesus returns. And so every physical healing that happens today in the church is actually a signpost of the day when you will receive brand new, a glorified body. And so we don't chase physical healing. We trust for it. And by the way, you know, the wonderful thing about a church is that God gives us gifts of healing. There are men and women in the church today. Some of you are here that God has given you a special gift of healing. And you need to be praying for others because God will use, he says, some have given gifts of healing. It actually says for the elders that if you are sick, your job is to call for the elders of the church, James 5, and let them pray for you, and the prayer of faith will make them well. It's interesting with that scripture as well, when it comes to healing, whose responsibility is it to receive healing or to ask for healing? Actually, if you read James 5, it says your job is to call for the elders. And sometimes we expect people to, oh, I'm sick, why didn't they pray for me? Well, have you called for them? And so these are principles we have, but ultimately any physical healing is a signpost to a greater healing on that day. Because we're all going to, unless Jesus comes back first, you and I, our physical bodies, you know, we will get older, I'm afraid. I know some of us think we don't, you know. But yeah, 52 years old, you know, at the moment, it's, yeah. All right, so that's something that I wanted to share with you. So moving on, we see that here's the thing that we need to be aware of. But we need to, I do want to say we need to trust for physical healing. But often the condition of your soul, if you don't get healed, it doesn't mean that God is not working. He often is. And we trust for physical healing. But the goal is to be made right with him. And then from there, we walk that out. Then I want to end with this. Two things. The four friends and the paralytic. And the four friends for us are a picture of the church. They're us. This is what the four friends are like. We need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters who have faith in Jesus. And as we are surrounded, as we are the four friends to others, we can trust for breakthrough for our friends. And there's a scripture in James 5 verse 16. And let's look at this together. It's interesting this. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And the implication with the scripture is this, that as you're surrounded by a community of faith, because look what it says. It says, one another, pray for one another, is that when we include others in our walk with the Lord and we have them praying for us, the result is often we can walk in healing as a result of that. And you know, the beautiful thing is that, but for us to do that, we have to be willing to carry so-called the paralytic among us. And there, I think this has been the challenge for us as we grow as a church. This is only possible that we don't have the leaders carrying the people that are struggling or immature or broken. No, every one of us become the four friends. That means if you've been here for 1 month or you're a Christian for a short period of time or Christian for long, doesn't matter if you're in leadership or not, you are one of the four friends that is called to trust God for the breakthrough of others around you. And if we're not doing that, you are robbing others of the opportunity that God has put things inside of you. And you say, but how can I be used here? I'm not one of the leaders. How can I be one of the people that God can use? You can do this. You can trust God for another individual. And as you are part, you can find out, what can I pray for you for? What can I stand with you for? What can I believe God for you? Because often it's actually easier to believe God for another person than it is for yourself. And that's not a bad thing, because it means that maybe you're the key to someone else's breakthrough in the Lord. And this is the way of the church, willing to stand with others. And I find, you know, the thing with the four friends is that it was inconvenient for them. I mean, imagine carrying this, like, dude. I don't know how far they would have carried him, carrying up the stairs, breaking through the roof. It is inconvenient. For us going out and for us even in ministry, it's inconvenient. And God would sometimes ask us to count the costs, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others around you. So I want to ask you, is that something, are you here just to receive? I know that you, I know this is not true for Muscle Bay PM, because you guys are awesome. I mean, all of you are like, you know, we're in. So I know that's not true, hypothetically. But we are not here to be those that are just receiving. We are those to be giving in faith. And that's the heart of the church. And when we all do that, the church grows and the lonely get added into family and God begins to work. But God would want you to inconvenience yourself. What does it look like for you right now to break the roof through for a friend or for a neighbor? For someone at work, what does that look like for you? And is the Lord asking you to stand in the gap on behalf of someone else? Secondly, not only are we called to be like the four friends, but that we are called, or we are often, we identify with the paralytic. We are also in need of prayer and healing. We're in need of someone to come alongside us to encourage us in the Lord. We can't just be giving, giving, giving. We also have to be receiving. And I think the hard thing sometimes of church, it's often easier to be one of the heroic friends, lifting that man up on his shoulders and carrying him to Jesus. Because Jesus looked up at them and said, "Yeah, your faith." Like, "Yes, Lord." But to be the paralytic, the paralyzed guy, that's like useless until Jesus heals him. But often we are like that sometimes. We go through seasons where we've got nothing to give. And we feel like, what do I have to give? And maybe the Lord is asking you to put yourself in the arms of your friends and to be willing to be vulnerable and say, actually, I need help. I need prayer. I'm right now struggling. I need you to come and stand with me because it feels like I'm not able to find breakthrough. Would you believe God with me so that we can trust God for breakthrough in my life? And what does that look like? Sometimes it looks like financial breakthrough. You know, what I love about church is that, I don't know, maybe it's just me that I've had a special faith for, but I've seen in the churches that we've been involved in, people that don't have jobs and have been struggling on their own to get employment, when the church begins to pray and trust God together, often people get jobs because God looks after his people. And sometimes, you know, that means like you've got to say, actually, I need help. Maybe you're in need today of whatever it is, but we are called to be like that paralytic. And something for us, just Adi and I have been experiencing, when we've been traveling a lot, so our role is to kind of, ons is van nie kerk nie. We're not from a church. We bounce around. We're not almost part of a local church. And often we have been, because we're ministering and traveling, we don't get to be part of a local family. We haven't always been cared for. We're very good at caring for others, but we haven't always received love and care. And a while ago, when we were in Wellington, we've just moved now, so we're going to have to do this again. But when we were in Wellington the last year, we realized that we needed to be part of a community group. And so Eddie and I joined this home group where we just were saints in the home group. We weren't anything special. We weren't leaders. I didn't go in and say, "Let me now show you the word of God." We just were there, almost like the paralytic, saying, "We need love and we need care and we want to receive it from you guys. We're not here to give. We're here to receive." And it was so interesting, you know. It was so good for us where we'd walk, go around the room, and people say, "So what can I pray for you for?" And having to be vulnerable with a group of people that we didn't know that well, and we built a friendship with them. I remember the one guy who was asking for prayer, and he said, "Guys, I need prayer. I'm trusting God for a job, but it's at this, there's this job opening to be a barman, and I'm trusting for that job." And I remember Eddie and I looked at each other like, you're asking us to pray for you so you can get a job as a barman? And we're just like laughing, and he said, no, it's at a wedding venue. And, you know, I would have never heard that in a leaders meeting. But in a home group where we like, and then it was our turn. Okay, he needs prayer so he can get a job as a barman. What about you, Mike? Okay, well, I need prayer because I'm traveling and we're tired. Would you pray for us, you know? And that's kind of what church life has been. So we've also had to take the low road where we are in need of prayer. There's no man or woman that has arrived in the kingdom. There are seasons where we are having to lean upon the friendship and the faith of brothers and sisters who love us in the Lord. And so that's what I wanted to share with you this evening, the power of shared faith. Isn't that good news for us, my friends? But it does require us to say we can't have that. We can't get the benefit of the shared faith of the community of God if we're not in. That means we've got to be in. We can't, you know, come on a Sunday and slip out because you don't get the benefit. And so, but let me pray for you as we close. And then I'd like us to respond to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We want to acknowledge you tonight, Lord God. Even as you said to the paralytic, you said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There might be people here tonight that you know tonight you need your sins to be forgiven. Maybe you are here tonight, my friend, and you know that you are far from God. Maybe you know that actually you are not what the Bible calls made new or born again. Maybe you are backslidden. You're like a prodigal son or daughter. And you know right now that you're in trouble. The Bible actually says that if you die in this place, that you're far from God, or you living for yourself and not for Him and not surrender to Jesus, the Bible says you're in trouble, and you're in trouble with God. And God will punish you for your sins because He's a just God. He has to deal with sin. But here's the good news, that God doesn't want you to die in your sins. He wants you to reach out to Him. And here's the good news. Jesus came to rescue you from your sins. He came to say, I have taken your sin upon me. And here's the wonder of the cross, that God punished His very own Son so that you and I could go free. And when we believe what Jesus has done and say, Lord, I believe that you've taken my sins upon the cross. And if I believe upon you, I am made right with God. I have peace with God. I'm forgiven by the Lord because of what Jesus has done. My friends, if you believe that, the Bible says you will be a child of God.